Okay, we have a lot of ground to cover, you guys. This is a message that's going to hit everybody. Because there's a position, a relationship in here that pretty much everybody can relate to. So let's open up to Ephesians chapter 5. So chapter 5, verse 21 is what we ended with last time. And it's basically, I'll read it for you. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And this is kind of where we ended last week, or last two weeks ago, last time I spoke. And this is really going to be the headline, the summary of the next section that we're going to get into. Be subject to one another. And last time, I'll kind of review briefly about last time. Last time we figured out that life is made so that we cannot find fulfillment without another person being involved. We can't find fulfillment if we are an island in the middle of the ocean with nobody else around. We find fulfillment. We cannot find fulfillment by being by ourselves. The answer is not found within. Our happiness is found in relation to others. We can only achieve fulfillment when we try to obtain the benefits of another, not our own. So when you seek out somebody else's benefit, that's when you benefit the most. That's when you are fulfilled, when you're seeking out somebody else's benefit. There is always a third party in every relationship. These are kind of reviewing what we talked about 2 weeks ago. In every relationship, we have a third party, and that party is Christ. Christ is always present in every relationship that we have. There's no private relationship that God doesn't know about. He's in every relationship that you have. And it makes it so much easier to submit to one another when we see that it is out of obedience to God, not submitting to each other just because of who the person is, but submitting because God wants us to submit, and that ultimately we're submitting to Him. So Jesus is in every relationship, and He wants us to put others first because He put our needs first when He died on the cross. And now, this week, we're going to get into specific relationships with one another. First husbands and wives, then parents and children, then employers and employees. And what I'm hoping is we're going to get through all three of these today. So I'm hoping to spend about half the time on husbands and wives, and maybe another 45% of the time on the children and parents, and then very little on the employer and the employee. So we start with marriage. If you think about marriage and the state that it's in today in America and around most of the Western world, divorce is very, very rampant. So we need to listen up to this text. If you're married, if you're planning on getting married, if you have been married, if you want to get married, if marriage is in your mind at all, listen up, okay? Because this is something that's going to be very, very powerful in keeping you from being that statistic of folks that get divorced. And that includes me. I need to pay attention because I'm married and I have a wife, and apparently she's dealing with Andy. But so first we're going to deal with marriage. And we see this part broken up into two parts. First the wives, then the husbands. So let's look at the wives. 22 through 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Okay? So let's start here. Submit is not only told to the woman. If you look at the verse right before, it says, submit yourselves to one another. So this whole section is submitting. He just happens to start this section to the wives with submit, okay? So if you think about it, the whole entire context, the men have to submit too, but we're going to talk about what they have to submit to in a minute. But it starts with submit. This section shows how each party of the marriage is supposed to subject themselves to each other. Not just one person subjects themselves to the other, but both subject themselves to each other. Both submit themselves to each other. It's both. In this text, Paul says for wives to submit. So what does submit mean? Submit means to put under, or to keep under, to put yourself under authority. Adapt yourself to adjust yourself to the will of another. What Paul is saying is for wives to adapt yourselves to your husband. Put yourselves under the authority of your husband. It's not forced on you. It's a choice that you make. He's persuading you to make the choice to submit. He's not telling you that you're salvation is determined upon you submitting. He's asking you, if you want to have a healthy marriage, a happy marriage, submit. Make the choice to submit. Okay, and that means to keep under, to put yourself under his authority. And that's what Paul is saying, is for wives to adapt yourselves to your husbands. You adjust to him, not to be the husband's rival or to be his slave, but to be a willing helper. This is a key point that I'd like to make. This is all voluntary. Like I said a few minutes ago, women, you must make the decision to do this. It's not something that should be forced onto you by your husband through abuse or manipulation. It should be something that you choose to do because you're doing it unto the Lord. You submit to your husband. And if you're not married, by the way, and you're planning on getting married, I only see one single woman here, but if you are planning on getting married, don't pick a guy that you can't submit to. That's my only word of advice to you. If you can't submit to him, he's not the right guy for you. So this is not something that should be forced upon you. It's a choice that you need to make in your heart to do so. So you are to help your husband to fulfill the husband's visions and goals. The man is not really, it's not really the other way around. The man isn't there to fulfill the wife's goals necessarily. The wife is to fit herself under the authority of the man's vision for the family and the goals for the family. The man leads and the woman is to follow and help. This is God's pattern. This is where women will find fulfillment. And all of those women that I've seen that are protesting, burning undergarments and stuff in the public square don't seem to be all that happy. If you look at their faces and you listen to the language that they use, they're not happy people. So if you want happiness and fulfillment, don't be like them and make a public display out of being rivals with husbands or with men in general, or trying to better the, you know, equal yourself with them, because you're equal, but you're very different. You have different roles. And if you want fulfillment, if you want to be happy, this is how you do it. Paul is saying to submit yourself to your husband. That is God's pattern. And that's the only way that you can have a healthy, happy family. In verse 23, I want to look at that very closely here. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. So this is really telling us why women are to submit. Husbands are the head of the marriage. When you look at the example, Paul uses the image of the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ's relationship is that of a savior. He put the church first. Also, when you think about the role, the whole role of the head, which we talked about earlier on in this, in the book of Ephesians, you talk about the whole role of what the head does. Almost all of your senses, actually all of your senses, you can smell, you can see, you can hear, you can taste, you can feel, you know, they massage their scalp, that's touching and different. All your senses are all wrapped up in your head. You realize that? Every sense that you have is wrapped up in your head. It might not be the best sense of touch that you have in your entire body. Obviously, your hands might be a little bit more. But what I'm saying is that if you're the head of the household, if you're the head, your role is to bring in and fulfill every sense of the woman. All of the senses, which is what God does with us, right? All of the senses, the beautiful music, the beautiful scenery, the beautiful sounds that the nature makes, the smells, every sense, the taste, berries, apples, fruit, all the venison. If you're into deer, we were talking about deer meat last week at my grandpa's birthday because that was something we used to do. All of the great tastes, the smells, the sounds, the sights, all of your senses are fulfilled by God. And this is how the husband is supposed to be to the wife. I'll tell you what, it makes you think differently when you're the husband and you figure out that you're supposed to be fulfilling her senses. Okay, and we'll get to that in a little bit here. But the role of the head is more than just do what I say or else. You know, that's the role of the head is to make the decisions and to be the ruler, so to speak, of the house, but it's also to fulfill the senses. Okay, so every sense can be absorbed by the head, seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, and touching. No other part of the body can absorb all of the senses. The husband is to fulfill all of these pleasures and stimulate the wife in all of these areas. Wow. Think about that for a minute, guys. I mean, that's okay. So, and we'll get into this part, but it is also to be the authority and the role, the head of the household as far as decision making. So I'm going to skip that part. I'll talk about it. So your role is to fulfill her pleasures. You know, like my wife likes me to caress her scalp. She likes head rubs. We call them head rubs, you know, and it's one of the things that she, and I absolutely love it too, especially when she has longer nails. But when you think about all the pleasures and all the things that the senses, and I can see married people going, yeah, we have something similar to that, okay? But it's also to feed her spiritually, okay? And as we feed each other, you know, with food, the men are supposed to also feed the woman with her spiritual health, okay? She should be hearing and seeing spiritual teaching. And it's our job to make sure she's hearing it. And I tell you what, this is an interesting, different perspective for me. So this is really feeding her, and it's your job to make sure that it's happening. And when it is, it will be a lot easier for her to submit to you. It shouldn't be determined upon that. You're teaching her shouldn't... She shouldn't submit just because you're fulfilling her needs spiritually, but it certainly helps, okay? Paul then repeats himself and puts the focus back on the wives in verse 24. He says, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So he turns it back to the wife. This is assuming that most churches are submitting to God, and sadly in this day and age, most churches are not submitting to God in not just on things that are gray areas or things that we could disagree on, you know, well, this could be this way or that way or whatever, and you could still be a... But there's a lot of churches out there that just completely ignore God's, Jesus's headship in their church. And that's a sad state that we're in. But this is all... Paul is assuming that most churches are submitting to God, but most of them aren't. How often should the wife submit? Does it say only when the husband is right? Does it say in some things or in a couple of things? What does it say in verse 24? In everything. Okay? This is hard. This is hard stuff. And Ray Stedman says this. Well, he basically said, I didn't write it. Talk to Paul. Talk to God. I didn't write this. I'm just telling you what it says. And as a speaker this morning, I'm not telling you what I think. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. And we're going to have a couple of things here that are a little bit controversial coming up here. But Ray Stedman says, you know, he had pointed out, I didn't write it. Am I God's keeper? It's not my fault. He wrote it. So the only thing that could be excluded is to do some... Oh, the only thing that could be excluded from this everything part is when your husband tells you to do something that's contrary to what God wants you to do. If he's telling you to do something, you know, deviant or something that's immoral or wrong or against God's program, obviously you can't do that. But in everything else, in most things, I should say, in everything else, you should submit. Okay. So in Scripture, this idea of Christ being the head of the church, the husband being the head of the wife, is called headship. And there's one other there's a few other places, but one of the places that God talks about this, or Paul talks about it actually, is in 1 Corinthians 11. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. And the word headship means authority. It means the role of command. Who has authority? Okay. So 1 Corinthians 11. And I have seen many preachers up here at this very assembly, at this very church, who skirt around the tough issues, and I'm sorry, but I'm not going to do it. This is a tough issue, and it's probably, I would be a lot safer if I didn't talk about it, but that's not how it's going to go. So, we're going to talk about this. And there's multiple views. There's not one view. There's a couple views that could be legitimate, but I'm going to tell you what I think. First, I'm going to read it for you, then I'm going to tell you what I think. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the order of authority. So you've got the head of the woman is man. I'm going to paraphrase this. The head of the woman is man, the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Think about how Christ submitted to God while on earth. That's the example that the woman has towards the man. When Christ said, not my will be done, but thine, but your will, meaning to God, okay? He might have said, take this cup from me, I don't want to do this. But in the end, he submitted to God. He voiced his concern or maybe his not wanting to do this, but in the end, he did it, okay? And this is how wives are to submit to their husbands. So think about Christ submitting to God while on the earth. This is the picture that we have of headship. And one of the ways that Paul brings this into today's practical signs, and all this is a sign, just like baptism is a sign, just like the communion elements are a sign. One of the signs that Paul brings into the church is the idea of the head covering. And this is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, let's start in verse 4, because this applies to both men and women, okay? Verse 4, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. So if you're in this church, if you're in the meeting of a church, well, it's debatable when and where and how this applies. But what I'm saying is, in the presence of the church meeting, when a man has his head covers, he's just disgracing his head, which is Christ. So, and there are other interpretations of this and how cultural and non-cultural and all this stuff. But at this church, we believe that this is literal. Historically speaking, at this church, now I'm not talking about the last 15 years maybe, but historically speaking, this church and the people who started this church believe that this applies today. So we're going to stick to that because I tend to agree with them. If you don't agree with that, that's fine. It's not a mandated thing. Let's continue. But it is going to be taught here as theology. If you don't agree with it, we're not going to put you out of fellowship because there's gray areas that are not necessarily black and white. Okay, I believe this way, and this is the way that the church traditionally has taught. If it doesn't float with you, that's okay. And by the way, I'm gonna go through a series of what the church believes in April and May probably, and we're gonna go through the different things that set this church or the movement apart. And I'll get into this in more detail in one of those messages about why the head covering and why not the head covering for men. But anyway, it says every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Now, verse 5 for the women. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. And there's a lot of things that we could talk about here. There's a lot more verses here. I'm going to cover this in a couple months if we're not raptured sooner. Okay, so we'll talk about the head covering later. But this is one of the practical ways that headship can be portrayed. And it's not just to the living people here, it's to the angels. It says so I lost my place, verse 10 or something. Yeah, to the end for the angels. And we'll talk about this in a couple months. So if you're kind of like, he's crazy, bogus. Most churches in this world, in this day and age, in this society, don't believe this anymore. And if you're one of those people, that's totally fine. It's not like it's your salvation's based on it. But we see that at this church, we see that as that's what it says. And if you don't believe in that, stick around and break bread with us anyway. It's not make or break. And actually, it's between each husband and wife, if you really want to get down to it. We'll teach it a certain way, but how you practice it is up to you, okay? So let's move on. I don't want to go on that, but that's one way that Paul brings in the recognition of headship. Kind of like the baptism is a symbol of your inward faith as a testimony to others. The head covering is a testimony to others around you and to the angels that you are submissive to where God has put you. Okay? If you need more instruction on that, we'll talk about that in a couple months. And there's obviously articles and stuff written all over the place that talk about it. Okay, let's go on to husbands. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's go through 32. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having to no spot or wrinkle or anything, any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And it goes back to that headship thing. Christ, the idea of the relationship between Christ and the church, okay? So husbands have one huge commandment here. Instruction. Commandment's a little harsh. Love your wife. Hardest thing in the world is to put her first for us as our human nature. But that's what we got to do. Just as, what did Christ do for the church? Obviously sacrificed himself for her. That's what the man is to do for his wife. This is the summary. Love your wives. This is basically the summary of the rest of the instructions that are given to husbands. Okay, so what does it mean to love? He gave himself up for her, is what it says in verse 25. It says, who loved the church and gave himself up for her. This doesn't mean to give in to her desires. It means to give up yourself for her. Jesus gave up himself for the church. And this is our example. That's the picture we're to follow. There are three things that come out of this next part here. One is that the church or wife be sanctified. And we'll talk about each one of these. The second part is that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Also that the husband would present his wife to himself in splendor. The third part is fulfill the mystery of his own being. These are the goals that should apply to the husband that Paul brings up. Okay, so what does sanctify mean? I always thought that sanctify meant some woo mystical, you know, because a lot of times people use it as a mystical, you know, mysterious term of religious importance. But sanctify something means to use it for the proper use, to put it to the proper use. It is using something for its intended purpose. It's not some mystical religious, ooh, sanctified water, or sanctified this or that, okay? It means that basically you're using something for what it was made to be used for. And anything that is put to its intended use is sanctified, okay? Jesus gave himself up on the cross in order that the church to function in a way that we were supposed to function. That is to have relationship with God. Jesus' intended use was to die on the cross for us. His purpose was fulfilled so that we could have a purpose of our own, which is to have relationship with God. So our intended purpose as human beings is to have relationship with God. And that can only be possible through the sacrifice that Jesus made. This is the same for husbands and wives. The husband's goal should be to allow his wife to function in a role that she is designed to function in. It is important to know that what the role is. Her purpose is to fulfill womanhood. This includes being a helper. Being a helper requires knowing where they can help. So a lot of times husbands have a hard time asking for help because we can do it all. We can't really, but we think we can do it all. And we don't want your help. I'd rather work alone. I work better alone. Okay? And this is one of the areas that Paul is instructing us to stretch ourselves. She is there to help you. Let her help you. Ask her for her help. Because when you do, she's going to feel needed, which is most of the time, and wanted, which is most of the time why women are so unhappy, because they don't feel needed and they don't feel wanted. They don't feel helpful. If you give them purpose and you let them help you, they're going to be a lot more happy, a lot more fulfilled in life. Okay? So sanctify her and let her be used for her proper role. Without this opportunity, the wife can't help you. How does the wife become sanctified? By being open and talking to your wife. Now it says the washing of the water by the word. And I always thought that just meant, well, you got to read scripture to her. But that's not what the word is saying. The word is saying just words. Talk to her. One of the hardest things is men talking to their wives. It's hard for me. It's hard for me to say, you know what, let's sit down and talk. Because usually I say, I don't want to talk about that. Okay? But this is what Paul is saying. Being open and talking to your wives. It's not talking about reading the Bible to her, cramming it down her throat. It's talking about having a relationship with your wife. Because having a friendship, a relationship with your wife, will probably make her respond to you a lot better and be easier for her to submit to you. So talk to her. That's what it means when it says washing of the water by the word. Not reading our scripture like I always thought. But the word isn't saying scripture. The word is saying words. Talk to her. Okay. The second reason is found in 27. Present him so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So the second reason, the husband must find ways to honor his wife and elevate her within the family and socially. She should be honored. One of the main rules I have in my house is that you can disrespect me to a certain extent because I'll just paddle you. I'll give you a spanking. But if you disrespect your mother, that's it. I mean, you're done for the day. I mean, your day is ruined because you will not disrespect that woman. That is your mother. Okay? And that was always a thing in my house. It was a thing, you know, the woman needs to be elevated to a sense of honor because she's the mother of the children. She's your wife. Okay? And that's what it says. Present yourself, what does it say? Present to yourself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, but that she would be holy and blameless. Okay? So honor your wife. Put her above anyone else in your family because she is your wife, the mother of your children. Okay? Now let's go to the third thing, the third goal that the husband should have is found in 28 and 32. And this is the third reason. 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own body, his own wife, loves himself. And then 32 says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. That is that he fulfills the mystery of his own being. Christ did this in 29, which is when he said, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Okay, so this mystery in 32 is basically that you put someone else before yourself, that you honor someone else, you love someone else above yourself. And if you love yourself, you'll love them as much or more than you love yourself. This is the mystery of Christ. Why did Christ die? Not because he loved himself more than he loved us. He loved us more than he loved himself. And this is the same thing in a marriage relationship. The husband is supposed to love his wife more than he loves himself. Just like Christ laid himself down for the church, we are to lay ourselves down for our wives. And this is the mystery. You want a happy life? You want to be fulfilled? Treat your wives well. That's bottom line. And this is what Stedman says. To do injury to our mate is the same as taking a hammer and pounding ourselves on the head. It's funny, but it's kind of sad. I mean, that someone would treat their wife so bad. And in reality, it's just like slamming yourself in the head with a hammer. Okay? If you love yourself, you will love your wife even more. Because treating your wife right is like treating yourself right. And you'll be happy because your wife will be happy and you will be happy. Okay? So husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Now let's start on the second relationship, which is going to be a little shorter because we're running low on time here. So, children. We've got two or three or four of you that are, well, we're all children to somebody. So let's start chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Okay? So three verses here to children. Paul starts with the children. Andrea could probably give you stories about the high amount of problems that kids have these days. Because she works with 500 and something, 550 of them every day, or, you know, coming through the school room or the school halls. Andrea deals with a lot of high problem kids, a lot of problems going on. And she would probably tell you that, she would tell you that most of the children who have lots of problems have no discipline or structure at home. No parenting. No discipline or guidance. So this isn't just saying to children, okay, so let me back up a little bit. To children, this is not just saying obey. Okay, so your parents want you to obey because they want you to obey generally. But this doesn't just say obey. What does it say in verse 1? Obey your parents in the Lord. Okay? So it's not just saying obey your parents. It's saying obey your parents in the Lord. So children are to obey not because it is what their parents want. which I could tell you, most of the time, I'm not thinking about God when I'm yelling at my kids most of the time. I'm thinking, you need to do this because I told you to. Back up a little bit and say, you know what? It's not because my dad wants me to obey him. It's because God wants me to obey my dad or my mom. Okay? So the children ought to obey their parents because God wants them to. When children obey their parents, they are obeying the Lord. And what does obey mean? Obey means to stand under, to be under another person's authority. And it, when it's used in Scripture, many times it's used as a military term, to stand under. So it's the same as a soldier following orders. Do what your parents say. So if parents want to teach their children one thing, it would be the importance of obedience. Not just do what I say, but the overarching, what you tell them to do isn't all that important. What's important is the overarching theme of obedience. Listen and obey. When I talk to Dylan, it's not do this because I said so. It's you need to obey Daddy because Daddy said to do this. And obedience is what the lesson should be learned. Not that I want this to be picked up or that to be done, but obedience needs to be the number one goal with kids. Okay? So, and it's just like in a military sense. The request that the parents make is secondary to the fact that you want obedient children. Okay? Obedience is the number one thing. So what is the reason? Paul finishes this verse with, for this is right. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's like a law of nature. It's not a social tradition or a custom that we pass down. It's like a natural human law. It's part of our natural and part of nature. If you want to end up with a good future, obey your parents. If you read the newspaper and you see all those bad kids out there and you want to end up like them, disobey your parents. They get into higher amounts of drugs, higher amounts of gangs, violence, shootings, robbing. I mean, all of the negative things you see out in the world. You want to go down that road? Disobey your parents. If you don't want to go down that road and you want to live to be a normal, happy human being, obey your parents. Because it says, this is the first command with a promise. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on this earth. So you want to be well? You want to be happy? You want to have a decent life? Or do you want to be unhappy? It's your choice. This is the promise. The first promise that you need to make a decision on. Children, you will either obey and honor your parents or you will not. Either way, you will pay the consequences. So if you want to end up like the rest of the world and all the problems, disobey your parents. You want to end up with a decent life that's happy and not destructive, obey your parents. Now, the other party in this relationship that needs to submit is the parents. Verse 4, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The other party in this subject is the parents. This includes both parents, but really lays more heavily on the father. The fathers must set the guidelines, laying the foundation, and the mother must back him up. When it says, do not push them to anger, to be angry, the correct translation is not angry in the sense of being mad or upset. Because most of the time when you're being disciplined, you're not very happy. Okay, that's not the kind of anger that he's talking about. The kind of anger that he's talking about is rebellion, losing control, rebelling, and comes to a sense of rebellion. So this can happen from two different things: the lack of discipline or too much discipline, being too harsh. Mark and I had this conversation. In the 1800s, you know, the parents, before they got to the church, where they spanked them and said, if you act up, you're going to get another one after church. Okay, so they spanked them before church, and then if they were bad at church, they spanked them. Like, the first one was kind of a, you know, warning shot or something, you know, like, just for good measure and make sure that, you know, they were, in the 1800s, it sounds like it was almost too harsh. Well, in the 1900s and today, society, we're almost too lax. With no discipline. We're not almost. We are too lax with no discipline. Okay? So you have two extremes. In the 1800s, they were too harsh. And nowadays, we let their children indulge in everything. We allow them to raise themselves with very little instruction. So children need instruction and discipline to feel safe and loved. It's like the walls of a house at nighttime. If you're sitting in your house, it's dark outside, but you have the walls, you feel safe, right? Oh, I've got this wall. Nobody can get in. It's a sense of security, of comfort, of safety that you don't have when you're standing out in the middle of a field or in the middle of downtown with no walls around you and people just walking by. There's a sense of lack of safety, lack of security. Well, this is the same with discipline and with instruction. When you have discipline and instruction, it's like having walls around you at nighttime. Discipline is also the mark of love. If you look up in Hebrews chapter 12, we won't go there at the moment, but Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, it says, God chastens us. I mentioned this when we were in breaking of bread. The chastening of God comes because he loves us, not because he just wants us to be suffering. And it's the same with the Father. If you read verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, the Father chastens his Son out of love. He disciplines his Son out of love, not out of his own pleasure to see you suffering. Okay? So discipline is a sign of love. Instruction is also necessary. So you don't just discipline them, you teach them. You let them learn to make their own decisions and to live with the consequences and own their choices. Okay? So this is and these are very brief summaries of parenting and of marriage. The last thing is, and we're going to spend about 3 minutes on these last four verses here. So verses 5-8 talks about masters and slaves. Now, I really would rather refer to this as employees and employers because we don't have a whole lot of slavery left in the world today, but we can still take some of the applications. So let's read this. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Okay, so let's break down these three verses. So this can be applied to the idea of an employee role, an employee. It can also be, the principles could also be seen as class differences or race differences or gender differences, but how we're submitting ourselves to our employer is really applicable in this. While we are going about our daily lives, we are to submit ourselves to each other. There is a structure in life. Outside of this building, inside this building, there's structure. Outside this building, there's structure in your life. You have family relations. You have employment relations. And in your employment relations, here's how you're to behave. While we are not slaves, we are voluntarily selling our bodies and our minds to our employers, if we are an employee. So it can be very applicable. So verse 5, basically, it could be summed up as listen to your employer as you would listen to Christ. Listen to your employer as you would listen to Christ. Verse 6, he says, not by way of eye service, basically, and not just because people are watching. He says, do as if somebody is watching because God is watching all the time. Not just, oh, somebody's looking, I gotta look like I'm busy over here hammering or painting or doing something else. God's watching you. And you know what? Most of the time, you don't even know when somebody else is watching you. So act as if somebody's watching you all the time, because there is somebody watching you. Verse 7, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Basically, do what your boss says and do your job. The coach of New Orleans Saints, you know, his motto was, do your job and you'll win. Of course, he got in trouble for breaking the rules. But anyway, do your job. Do your job and do what your boss says. That was probably a bad illustration because I'm not a Saints fan. But do your job and do it right. Do what your boss wants you to do. And if you can't submit to him, find another job. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, this is the idea of reward. Okay, you will receive a reward. In another translation, the New English translation, the one that I used to study, said, God will reward you for this. He says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So he rewards you for this. So it says, you will be rewarded by what you do. This is not a blessing. Remember, a blessing is something that you are given as a gift from God that you don't deserve. A blessing is something that has no strings attached to it. It's just right upon faith and believing in Christ. Rewards are earned, and God will honor your obedience in your employment relationship. Okay, so this is not a blessing, it's a reward. And if you look at the two differently, blessings you don't deserve, rewards are things that we do deserve. And it says we'll be rewarded in heaven with crowns and all these things that we're going to throw at his feet. Okay, so this is one of those areas where he says, rewards, you will be rewarded in your employment relationship if you're diligent and you're obedient in this way. Okay, verse 9, and we'll close out with this one. Masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Employers must be fair and gentle. Be good to your workers. Treat them as if they're equals to you, because they are. And this is where we're going to end today. All of us have the same heavenly master. We all have the same boss above. So it doesn't matter if you're an employee of 100 people or 10 people or 1,000 people. If you are the employer, all of those people, if you're a believer and they're believers, have the same master, the same boss. God doesn't play favorites. In fact, in the New English translation, he says, this one, he says, no partiality with him. Well, it says in the New English translation, God doesn't play favorites. You're all equal at the foot of the cross. Okay, the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. Let's remember that fact. So to summarize all of this, when we submit to one another, we are to do so because we are all equal in our need of grace. When we submit to each other, we are submitting to the Lord. You cannot be obedient to God without submitting to one another. And if you go back to verse 10 of chapter 5, and this is where we'll end, it says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is one of those areas that we can find a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So if you want to be pleasing to the Lord, submit to each other. Husbands, wives, children, parents, employees, employers. That's pretty much everyone in this room has some relationship, if not all of those. We've all had parents. A lot of us are married, or we've all had jobs. Okay, so submitting is in one of these areas should be applicable to your life. Okay, and I know we've covered a lot of ground and I'm a little bit over, but we're ending about the same time that we started an hour ago. So not too far as over as what I thought. But this is basically what it means to learn how to please the Lord. Okay, is to submit to him by submitting to one another. Mark, would you close us out in prayer?